Good morning. Happy Easter. How are we this morning?
We are risen.
We are risen. Amen. Amen. So it is so good to see you all. You all look wonderful in your new Easter clothes. Robert actually dressed up in a regular shirt today, so that's pretty fantastic. It's a wonderful day. I praise God that we are able to come together and we are able to be in person once again for Easter Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Last year we made it work how every church made it work, however they best could. And this year we get to be together as the body of Christ celebrating our risen Savior. And we want to welcome those that are joining us on our live stream as well this morning. And so I want to invite you this Easter morning to turn in your copy of the Word to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're getting to that passage in your copy, I just want to ask you a question. Right, I want to ask you this question. What is it or who is it that you put your hope in? Right, we all put our hope in something, and so I want you to seriously think about this question and answer it for yourself this morning. What is it or who is it that you put your hope in? See, growing up, I tended to put my hope and my dreams in playing collegiate baseball. That's what life was about for me whenever I was in middle school and high school. I wanted to play collegiate baseball so bad. I loved baseball. And I still do. I love to watch it if my wife will ever let me watch it. She doesn't much. She doesn't like it. But anyway, growing up, I played it all the time. I played all year round pretty much, every season. And I worked hard at it. I would stay late after practice, and I would do hitting drills and throwing drills that I could do on my own simply so I could get better at the game that I dearly loved to play. And I did this, like I said, with the hope and the dreams of potentially playing baseball in college. That was my ultimate goal. That's what I wanted to do. And then all of a sudden, my junior year in high school, that changed. Right? All of it came crashing down. I worked hard. I practiced hard. I tried out for the team that I already played on because we had a tryout every year. And after tryouts, the coach would make us go to a base or to one of the basketball games. And so we would all be up there in the basketball games together, and the coach would call us into the locker room one by one, and he would tell us whether we made the team or not. And anticipating that I made the team like I had the years before, I walked in, and the coach said, "Hey, Laird, why don't you sit down?" And so I sat down, and he proceeded to tell me, he goes, "Laird," his words, "okay, you're good enough to start varsity for us, but we're going to let you go." And I was sitting there, and I was like, "What? Can you say that again? I want you to hear that come out of your mouth." And so he said it again, and I was crushed. Right, when those words came out of his mouth, I was crushed. I was completely disappointed, and I was in shock. See, in that moment, everything that I hoped for, everything that I dreamed of, everything that I wanted came crashing down, and it came to a screeching halt. See, in that moment, I felt helpless, right? I felt useless, and I felt empty because I had made baseball my life, right? It was what I thought I lived for. It was who I thought that God created me to be. It was what I tried to identify myself with, and it was gone like that, right? It got taken away from me. And so the reality is, and what I really want you to think about, is that every single one of us, we place our hope in something, or we place our hope in someone. Right? We place our hope in our dreams, or in the things that we long for, and the things that we want to happen in our lives. We place our hope in our spouses to meet certain needs or to be someone that we want them or that we expect them to be. We place our hope in our parents to always be there for us, to protect us, to provide for us when we need it, to support us. Or we place our hope in our kids, right, where we want to live vicariously through them and see them grow up to be more successful than we are. Or we might place our hope in our jobs and in our careers, helping us to get our dreams. Some of us place our hope in our hobbies, the things that bring us joy and happiness and pleasure. And then some of us even place our hope in the church, right? And in the people who call themselves Christians, expecting them to never mess up or expecting them to never let us down. We all do this, right? We all place our hope in different things and in different people, because the reality is we cannot live without hope. Andy Crouch once said it like this. He said, human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, but we cannot live 4 seconds without hope. Right, Fyodor, I'm going to totally butcher his last name, Dostoevsky, right? He said, to live without hope is to cease to live. So we all hope, right? We all place our hope and our trust in something. And so hope is this major driving force in our lives. It's what gets us out of bed in the mornings, right? It's what compels us to go to work another day. It's what helps those who are battling cancer or MS or other serious diseases and illnesses to continue to fight for their health. It's what helps individuals and families that suffer from major and tragic loss keep going and keep living. It's what helps that person who loses their job get up and continue to search for another job. Hope is what champions us in the darkest of nights. It's our driving force. And so again, I just want you to answer that question for yourself. What is it that you place your hope in? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What compels you to face the struggles of your day? Or what keeps you from clinging to the safety of the known and pushes you into the uncomfortable and fearful territory of the unknown? This morning, we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, just narrative by narrative, and we're going to take a break, and we're going to pick it up back next week. And so I want to invite you to join us next week. But this morning, we're going to look at this hope that we have in a risen Savior, right, in Jesus Christ, a hope that is living, a hope that is growing, and a hope that doesn't fail us or leave us disappointed. And we're going to see how we can have such a powerful, right, and transforming hope because of what we celebrate this morning and what we celebrate every Sunday morning, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter writes this. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is living and it's active and it pierces to the depths of our soul. So this morning, Father, I pray that we hear your word, that we let it come alive in us and we let it do its work as you teach us what you have to say. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the price that you paid on the cross for our sins. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I don't know if y'all are like me in this, but I think oftentimes when we read the Bible, or at least when I read the Bible, I tend to look at it as if the biblical characters that I'm reading about are perfect, right? That they're flawless individuals, or at least mostly flawless. At least, again, that's how I tend to think. And we think that they did everything right. We think they made all the right decisions, that they said all the right things. And deep down, I really know this isn't true, and you know this isn't true. But the idea seems to be locked in our heads at different times. And we think that they're perfect saints. But I want to point something out to you as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. This letter was written by Peter the apostle, right? Peter the disciple, one of the three disciples that were considered to be the closest to Jesus. He was the disciple that we know that walked on water. He was the disciple that first confessed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was one of the disciples that witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain. And he's the one who wrote this letter. But this was also the same disciple who failed miserably, right, on multiple occasions. He continued to put his foot in his mouth. Right, it's the same disciple that right after confessing that Jesus is the Christ, that he was the Messiah, Jesus turned around and he looked at it and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Right, he's the same disciple who took his eyes off of Jesus and started to drown in the water when he was walking on it. It's the same disciple who failed miserably the night that Jesus was betrayed, who tried to cut off a soldier's ear, or he cut off the ear trying to cut off his head. And then he failed even more miserably by denying Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. So it's the same disciple that wrote this letter. Right? And when we read this, we see this major transformation, don't we? So we see someone who is a key leader in the church, someone who has this great amount of faith, and someone who is filled with hope when we read 1 Peter. See, Peter and his followers, what we need to know is they were living in some crazy difficult times. Right? They were being degraded and ostracized. They were being falsely accused by the people that were closest to them. They were being abused by their bosses. We see that in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. They were being threatened by unbelieving spouses. They were being ridiculed and rejected by their communities. And they even had this prominent threat of violent persecution looming over their heads, because Nero, the ruler at the time, accused them of hatred against humanity. And so to be honest, if we really think about it, it's not that much different than what we're living in today, right? Especially for churches and Christians. But in the midst of all of this, in the middle of this persecution and this ridicule and this hatred towards Christians, Peter was able to write these words about living hope, words that are filled with a great amount of hope and joy. And the biggest difference in Peter was what took place between Peter's denial of Jesus and in the moment that he penned these words. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, again, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you." See, we have this living hope because of God's great mercy. Amen? We have this living hope because of God's great mercy, but we also have this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, you can think of it like this. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior who is still alive. But what is this living hope, right? What is this hope that Peter's talking about? Hope defined in the Bible is entirely different than how we typically define hope today, right? In our culture, we say things like, "Man, I sure hope the Dallas Cowboys will win another Super Bowl." Sorry, right? We say, "I hope I get that raise. I hope that he or she gets well." Right? All of this is what we call wishful thinking. It's wishing that something will happen without the expectation that it will actually really happen. It's just hoping or wishing that it might happen. And so that's how we typically define this word hope today, but that's not how the Bible defines hope for us. See, hope in the scriptures is trusting that something is going to happen in the future because it's already happened in the past. Right, John Eldridge, I think he has one of the best definitions of hope for us. He says it's the eager expectation that God is bringing good things into our lives. The eager expectation. Right? So in other words, it's a full assurance that God is going to fulfill his promises. It's trusting and expecting that God will do what he said he would do. And we can be fully confident in this because he has already proven himself to be trustworthy. He's already proven it. He's already proven himself to be faithful. And so Peter distinguishes this hope, though. In 1 Peter, he calls it a living hope. It's a hope that has a life of its own. Right? It's a hope that is fertile. It's a hope that produces change. It's a hope that has power and is growing and is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It's a hope that's pulsing with life, is what Peter is talking about. And so if you've accepted the invitation to follow Jesus Christ with your life, right, you have this living hope inside of you already. You have this hope because of God's great mercy, which we'll talk a little bit more about in a minute. But Peter also tells us that we have this living hope because of this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, we have this hope because of something that's already taken place, something that is real, something that was historical, something we can look back and point to. Right, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that happened over 2,000 years ago. And 3 days after Jesus was crucified, we know that this group of women went to Jesus' tomb and went to go prepare his body as they normally did with their custom of the day. They went to go wrap him in linen and spices and oil and all this stuff. And when they got to the tomb, they were surprised by what they found. Right? They found an empty tomb. They expected to go in and to see a dead body. They expected to walk in and see Jesus' body limpless and dead without life. But instead, they found an empty tomb. And not only that, they encountered the risen Jesus. And eventually, Jesus appeared to over 500 people. And this is important for us to know because it reveals to us and it shows us that these people weren't mad, right? They weren't crazy. They weren't losing their mind. Jesus was alive and was risen from the dead. And 500 people talked about it and recorded it. And so Peter tells us that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because of something that was real and something that was tangible, something that really happened, we have this living hope. We have it inside of us. And we have this living hope that is based and rooted in the truth. Because of what happened in the past, we have a hope for the future. We keep reading, Peter tells us that we have this hope to this inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter also tells us here that we have this hope and this promise to this incredible inheritance, right? This inheritance that's imperishable. This inheritance that doesn't rot or decay. He says we can have a hope and a promise of an inheritance that's undefiled, meaning it's unpolluted. It's completely 100% pure. We also have this hope to this inheritance that's unfading. This is one of my favorite aspects of this inheritance that we have. That idea of it being unfaded means that it will always captivate us. Right? We will always be wowed by it. Our minds will always be blown by what Jesus is going to present to us and what it will be. Right? Jesus Christ has so much more in store for us as his brothers and as his sisters. That's why he said he's going to prepare a place for us. And so when we see heaven and we see the kingdom of God and we see all the riches and the glory and the flourishing that he gives us, it's going to blow our minds. Right, it's going to forever rock our world for eternity. It's going to be amazing. And so we have this hope. We have this full assurance that in this promise of this inheritance because Jesus has always kept his promises. Amen. Think about that for a minute. Right, Jesus told his disciples he was going to die. What happened? He died. Right? Jesus told his disciples that he was going to raise from the dead. He was going to resurrect. And he did. And Jesus told his disciples that he would ascend into heaven. And he did. And Jesus tells us one day that he will return and that he will fully usher in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Right? That every right, right, everything that is wrong will be made right. Right? That everything will be good and right and beautiful once again. And because he keeps his promises, we can be fully confident that he's going to do that. Right, that he's going to return, that he's going to make everything good. So our future inheritance is as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right, we can be fully confident in this. Right, this is the hope that Peter had when he wrote this letter. And as we said earlier, Peter at one point lost all hope. Right, he failed Jesus because he lost hope in Jesus and he lost hope in himself. But then, right, then he encountered the risen Savior. He encountered the risen Jesus and it changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And it changes everything because it changes us. Right, it changes everything because what happened over 2,000 years ago on Easter morning forms the basis of our hope for all eternity. Right, the resurrection of Jesus is what we hang our hat on as Christians. It's the foundation of our belief. Right, it's not the people that we call brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not the church where we worship. It's not the leadership that we follow. It's not the events that we attend. It's not the vision or the mission of the church. It's not any of that stuff. Right, it's not even the strategy and how we do things that we hang our hat on. It's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Right, that he resurrected. That's what gives us a living hope today for a better tomorrow. And if we truly believe that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, right, that he really did walk out of that tomb, it will change our lives. Amen. It changes everything about our past. It changes everything about our present. And it changes everything about our future. The resurrection really does change everything. But what does this mean for us today, right? How do we apply this? How does this help us live in the here and the now? Look at verses 6 through 9. Peter goes on to say, after talking about this living hope and this inheritance that we can expect, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and that is filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." See, this past year alone has been incredibly difficult. Right, it showed us how hard life truly is. That trials and storms never seem to cease. But our hope, right? Our hope, if it is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it gives us the ability to have this unspeakable joy in the middle of such suffering and trials and hardships. So in other words, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we have a living hope that gives us unspeakable joy today. Since we can know that Jesus really did rise from the dead, we can be certain that our future is fully secure in him. Right? That our future inheritance is being kept and is being guarded for us in heaven, is what Peter says. And since we can know that this is true, we can have an unspeakable joy in the midst of our current sufferings. I don't know about you, but when I know that something better is waiting for me, right, it helps me endure a great amount of suffering in the moment. For example, a few years ago, Jamie and I had this incredible opportunity of getting to go to Kenya on a mission trip together. And after spending this amazing week seeing amazing things happen and working hard and loving on the people over there, we were exhausted, right? We were tired, and we were ready to get home and to be in our bed. But on our way home, it's like a 28 or like a 20-hour, 24-hour flight just to get to Kenya. And so on our way home, we stopped through London, and while we were in London, a snowstorm hit. An ice storm, and so they decided to go ahead and put us on the plane and get us out on the tarmac, and then they put us in line to be de-iced. We sat on that plane on the tarmac for 6 hours, okay, and they weren't letting us off. They weren't letting us really move around or anything like that. There was no air conditioner blowing, and here, I know this is first world problems, right, but it still was not fun. It was miserable. So we sat on that plane on the tarmac for 6 hours awaiting a 10-hour flight back home. It was miserable, right? We missed our connecting flight, and I was at my wit's end. I wanted to be off of that plane and at home in my bed, right? That's where I wanted to be. And I remember at one point, while we were flying in the middle of the trip home after we took off, the plane was fairly empty, and so Jamie moved to a row behind us or a couple of rows back so she could lay out. And I remember making the mistake of looking at the flight information on the screen. I don't know if you've ever like gone on a long flight or anything, but don't look at the flight information if you're getting antsy. But I remember looking because I wanted to know how much time we had, and we were only like 5 hours into a 10-hour flight, and like I just had this moment of panic, right? And I turned around and I looked at Jamie, and I guess she saw it in my eyes, because what was going on in my mind at that time was, I want to jump off this plane. Like, we're over an ocean. My chances of survival is still slim, but maybe a little bit better than land. And if you know me, last week I talked about the fact that jumping out of a plane is not my jam. I don't want to do it. But in that moment, I did, right? It seemed better than sitting on that plane for another 5 to 6 hours. It was crazy. Like, I did not want to be there anymore, but then I remembered what was waiting for me at home. I remembered my girls, right, that they were going to be there. I remember my family, my home, my bed, my friends, and everything that the Lord has blessed me with. And remembering that helped me, and it stopped me from being a viral video on YouTube, right? It helped me from going crazy in a tin can flying thousands of feet above the ocean. And so when we know that something better is waiting for us in our future, it helps us to have the ability to endure the current sufferings of today. Listen, church, whatever is taking place in your life today, or whatever may come, whatever sufferings or whatever trials or whatever storms that you're going through or that you're going to go through, you can, by the grace in the mercy of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can endure it. You can endure it. And not only can you endure it, hear this, you can count it as joy. That's what chapter 1, verse 2 tells us. And by joy, I don't mean that we live in denial of our sufferings. I'm not saying that we walk around saying, oh, I'm so glad this bad stuff's happening to me. That's ridiculous. Don't do that. But when we count it as joy, what we're doing is we're acknowledging the hurt, we're acknowledging the suffering, we're acknowledging the violation that's taken place, but we're seeing the big picture. We're seeing what Christ is doing and what Christ is working out in our lives. And because of that, we have a living hope. We have a joy that is inexpressible. A joy that is unspeakable because we have been given this new life in Christ by His great mercy. And you've heard me say this before, and I guarantee you if you continue to come, you'll hear me say this again. But mercy, right, is best defined as entering into the pain, entering into the suffering, entering into the hurt, and bringing healing from the inside out. And that's exactly what God did for us by sending us his son. Jesus Christ came into this world, this broken world. He lived a perfect life and he died a sinner's death. And he took on all of our shame. He took on all of our sin. He took on all of our guilt. And he took it onto the cross with him. And it was there on the cross that he extended forgiveness to us. Right? It was there on the cross that he gave us healing and he gave us hope. It was there on the cross that he made us new. And that he began the final process of making all things good and right and beautiful. The other great thing about God's great mercy is this. It's available to everyone. Right? His mercy is available to everyone. There is nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Right? His great mercy is available to everyone who chooses to receive it. There is no amount of wrong that will keep you from it, right? There's no amount of good either that will entitle you to it. We need to hear that too, right? It's his mercy to give, and he gives it freely to anyone who chooses to follow him. See, Jesus Christ has extended this invitation for us to follow him. And when Peter heard that the tomb was empty, do you know what Peter did? He took off running. Right? He dropped everything and he took off running and sprinting to that tomb because he wanted to run and sprint to Jesus Christ. Jesus is inviting us to run towards him this morning, to believe in the truth of the resurrection so that you can have a new life found in him, because hear this, he's already running towards you. He's inviting you to have this new life that is filled with a living hope of a better future, a new life that is filled with unspeakable joy for today. And if you would like to accept this invitation to follow Christ today, I would love to pray with you here in a little bit. Or if you want, you can just fill out the card on the back of the chairs. There's a decide card there, and it says, I've decided to follow Jesus. And we would love to know that. Or maybe your next step is baptism. Or maybe your next step's deciding to commit to the church as a partner. Or maybe your next step's deciding to serve. But my prayer for you this morning is that you'll run towards Jesus. Because he is alive, he is risen, and he is here. Amen? Amen. I want you to know this too. We deeply, deeply love you. And we long for you to be filled with this living hope that is given to us through a resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you do give us and offer us and extend to us living hope. Father, I pray this morning that we can be filled with this hope. God, I pray that if there's any person in this room, any soul that's here, Father, that you will fill them with your living hope because they're living hopeless. Or God, maybe we put our hope and our trust and our faith in the wrong things. Maybe we've put our faith in something that we know will let us down. But God, we thank you that you never fail us. That you never disappoint. God, that your hope does nothing but bring inexpressible and unspeakable joy. So fill us with that hope this morning. God, we love you and we praise your holy name as we celebrate you and continue to celebrate your resurrection today and every Sunday. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.